Well, welcome to another service here at Unity Center of Light. We look forward to worshiping with you today, and we're coming from our home to your home. I'm Reverend Millage Mosby.
And I'm Pam Mosby.
And we're going to get started with this service with Pamela.
Good morning. Welcome to Unity Center of Light, a spiritual community that nurtures the growth of all who are seeking to develop the potential of their spirit, mind, and body. Please join me as we affirm Unity Center of Light's mission and foundation statements together. Let's affirm the mission statement. The mission of Unity Center of Light is to empower individuals to express their indwelling divine potential. We teach there is a power within each of us, far greater than anything that exists outside of us. And now let's affirm the foundation statement together. There is only one power and one presence active in my life and affairs, God the Good, Omnipotent. And now we will have our daily word reading for today, Sunday, August the 9th. The key word is appreciation, and the affirmation is, I am grateful for the good in my life. Today, I take time to appreciate the abundance that surrounds me. I notice the beauty of the natural world, the talent and dedication behind the music and art I enjoy, and the skill and commitment of the people who work to maintain a safe and orderly world. The more I focus my attention on everything I have to appreciate in my life, the more I notice even more blessings. I am eager to share the gift of appreciation, so I give my full attention to someone I care about as we share a meal or a favorite activity or simply a quiet moment together. Feeling grateful for my life's blessings, I feel renewed appreciation for the love and beauty that enriches my life. And our scripture is Luke 10:23. Then turning to the disciples, Jesus said to them privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see." Amen.
Thank you, hon. So this is actually the last of part six of a six-part series, Whose Am I Really? And the subtitle for today is going to be, We are partners in the creation. Okay, and I'm going to explain more about what that means in a minute. So this week we're going to explore the concepts of the work of living in partnership with the creation. But before we get into that that study, for those of you who were not here with us last week, we spent a lot of time exploring the wisdom found in the Kabbalah. And those who may be new to this series altogether may be asking, why are we studying, you know, ancient Jewish wisdom? But what we must understand is that the Old Testament is the Hebrew Bible. It's the sacred scriptures of the Jewish faith. It's Jewish history filled with Jewish mysticism, just waiting to be unraveled, learned, and understood, and lived. So again, as the saying goes, we cannot become good Christians until we first become good Jews. Now, in addition, we are taking this spiritual journey by exploring different texts of ancient wisdom in search of similar truths. You've heard me say before, I like the Carl Jung method of circumambulation, which means you look at an idea from many different directions and see all the similarities. The more similarities you see, the more you begin to understand that these truths have some validity. So this helps us to validate and gain greater understanding of our own spiritual path, which we are taking by way of the teachings of Jesus. Okay. So in the last lesson, part five, which I shared this major Kabbalistic principle that the external awakens the internal, meaning when we choose to let go of the urge to fearfully react to the challenges in our lives, this mindful response awakens our indwelling Christ potential. And notice what I just said. When you have a mindful response, it awakens your indwelling Christ potential, right? Now, we're going to talk more about this idea of choice and why choosing to respond mindfully is so important. But again, simply, transformation takes place when you have a spiritually proactive response to life. Now, we talked about proactive and reactive, I think, two lessons ago, but we're going to get more deeply into it this time. So we have this, spiritually proactive response to life. which is to always choose love and compassion as a state of being instead of choosing fearful reactions as a state of being, all right? Now, Thich Nhat Hanh explains, if you're interested in more of this, he had an interview with Oprah, and she was asking him about this idea of compassionate listening. And he explains compassionate listening is to help relieve the suffering of others. So in this proactive response, when you get in, find yourself getting into situations with other people, Thich Nhat Hanh's response is to move into this space, this consciousness of compassionate listening, where you're listening deeply to the person, not what's going on in your own head, but what really is going on in the person that you're interacting with. That's part of a proactive response. So the idea is to always, it's always be choosing to use the proactive response to life, and that's a basic concept behind the work of living in partnership with the creation, okay? And I'm going to talk more about what that means, live in partnership with the creation. So the proactive path is where we continuously choose to use the spiritual tools that God has given us to make compassionate responses that cultivate peace, love, faith, and joy, okay? Not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. Now, again, let me get back to this idea that we have been given the spiritual tools to live life compassionately, to live life proactively, okay? So the work of living in partnership with the creation involves being consciously aware of the pull between two forces, right? And again, I think it was in that discussion between Oprah and Thich Nhat Hanh that he was talking more about this idea that we're in between the pull of these two forces, all right? And so the idea is that positive forces draw us towards a transformation of our inner psychological, emotional, spiritual nature. And this is a process that must occur before we can really understand and appreciate the power and ultimate fulfillment that comes from living the spiritual life, okay? Now, negative forces drive us towards negative self-serving actions that keep us from discovering our indwelling divine potential, okay? So you've got the one that is leading you towards understanding more about your own innate divinity, and you have another force that keeps pulling you away from that. So it's the one that keeps us from awakening. It's the one that keeps us asleep to our own divinity, okay? Now, both of these forces act on us in equal measure all of the time, right? So you always have these positive forces acting on you, and you always have these negative forces acting on you. The key here is you got to figure out which one you're going to go with, all right? Now, Thich Nhat Hanh explains how both of these forces are necessary to evoke spiritual growth. And often a true student will say, I think to themselves, I spend so much time, studying truth principles and meditating and contemplating, why do I have to experience these negative forces in my life, all right? I've actually had people, just really be distraught over the fact that they spend so much time in this, but then something happens in their lives, a sickness or some other kind of challenge, and they wonder, why is God letting this happen to me because, I spend so much time. But the answer is these two forces are necessary because they provide us with the opportunity to choose, okay? And it's by consciously choosing the positive force to life, to live from spirit, that we experience a transformation. Without the ability to consciously practice choosing between the two forces, we could not experience spiritual awakening. And that's kind of interesting, It's the idea, again, it is, as I just go through life and life is wonderful, we don't really even think about God or spirit or whatever. It's when we're caught in a situation where we have to engage our thought process to constantly choose the positive, proactive way of moving forth spiritually through a situation that we begin to grow spiritually. Okay. Now, Rabbi Michael Berg, who I talked about last week, says in his book, and this is the whole title of the book, The Way, Using the Wisdom of Kabbalah for Spiritual Transformation and Fulfillment. Okay. He says, we are not the Creator's puppets. That's why there are these two forces out there. Okay. positive and negative. And remember, it's in Old Testament. I can't remember the exact verse where it says, you know, I give you life and I give you death, but I recommend you choose life. But you can make a choice between either one, okay? And the reason why is because, as Rabbi Berg is saying, we're not the Creator's puppets. We're not God's puppets. We are partners with the creation in the great ongoing process of creation, okay? And we ourselves are the source for all that we experience. So all that we're experiencing is coming from us. Yes, God is a source of our supply, but that supply exists within us. And when we learn how to tap into it, we can pull it into manifestation almost any time we want. Okay? So our negative desires, our negative thoughts, bring sorrow into our own lives and into the world. Okay? And our positive desires, our positive thoughts, bring peace, faith, love, and joy into our lives, and as I said before, also into the lives of others, okay? Now, ever since I began teaching spiritual metaphysics, I remember folks always being upset by the fact or the notion that we create our own reality by the choices we make, that our consciousness is what's creating our life. And even now, hearing that, you know, some of you might have been doing this for a long time, might be thinking to yourself, but I never would have pulled these kinds of things into my life, all right? So it's so much easier to blame someone else or something else for the plight that we sometimes find ourselves in. It's just easier to say it's because of the pandemic. It's because of, you know, the way I've been treated. And it's all kinds of things we can come up with. However, when you see this same idea that we create our own reality by the nature of our own thinking, taught in some of humanity's oldest wisdoms, as well as being proven in the most modern of science, quantum physics especially, it gives us a reason to pause and think about the possibility or the possible reality that this truth teaching may be real, okay? That we are creating our own reality by the nature of our thinking. And Thich Nhat Hanh talks a lot about that through the concept of mindfulness. He was saying, always being mindful of the moment and not worrying about the future. Now, that's really, it sounds simple, but that's a very advanced thought, because all of us are always, worried about the future, always thinking about the future, especially in this time that we're in right now. Carolyn Mace, is that how you say it? Carolyn Mace. April and Patty have been sending me a lot of her talks lately. She's a spiritual and medical intuitive. But, you know, she talks about that idea that the word going back, she says back, going back, needs to be taken out of our vocabulary. The only thing there is for us now is going forward, right? So that idea of having to go forward, when we really can't define what forward is going to look like, you can see the world scrambling to try to figure out what forward is, trying this, trying that. And because we don't know, that really can make us have a little bit of angst about the future. But the idea of mindfulness is that you remain mindful of the moment, mindful of peace, love, and joy that you have right now in this moment, and not worry about the future. Not worry about the future means that in this state of mindfulness, you will be given the guidance as to what the future, what the snippet, next step is for you to take. Okay? So back in the early days, I shared that my style of teaching was to combine spiritual principles with business principles. Matter of fact, way back then, that's when I was teaching a lot in the classroom. You know, you don't do that much anymore, and we don't even know if that's coming back, right? But I would teach in a college. I would teach business principles up here and spiritual principles kind of under the table, so to speak. And then in church, I would teach business spiritual principles up here and give it some concrete reality, you know, underneath. So the reason I did that is because we typically see business principles as being fairly concrete. We don't really argue about the validity of a business principle. But spiritual principles seem very abstract to us. And we frequently argue their validity, especially in the face of the modern challenges we have. You know, we'll look and say, well, yeah, Jesus, that was easy for you back then, but I don't know if, you know, it's really realistic in today's world. It is realistic in today's world. But it takes a state of consciousness to be able to focus and implement these spiritual ideas in our everyday lives. And in more recent years, you probably noticed that I switched to combining spiritual principles and scientific principles, which is in keeping with Charles Fillmore's explanation of unity metaphysics that encompasses cosmology, theology, psychology, mysticism, and science. So by combining these two principles, spiritual and scientific, we're seeking to make the abstract appear as it really is, that being real and concrete in its effect on us. Spiritual principles are as real and concrete as the laws of gravity. Okay. Now, we all know that if you disrespect the laws of gravity, you will suffer the consequences immediately. Okay. So we have learned to respect the natural laws that govern our lives. Likewise, we must develop the same respect for the spiritual laws, because the consequences for breaking a spiritual law, though possibly not immediately evident, is far greater than breaking physical or natural laws. Now, the reason why I say not immediately evident, like I said, with gravity or some of the other things in the physical world, you touch fire, you immediately get a response to that. A lot of times when we break spiritual laws, it's not immediately evident that that's what we did. So choosing the positive way over the negative way, the way of love and compassion over the way of fear, is the basic essence of the spiritual life. It's being a conscious participant in the creation. So when you choose a spiritual life, when you choose a proactive way, when you choose a way of love and compassion, you're being a conscious participant in the creation. However, the work of living in partnership with the creation encompasses even more than just choosing love over fear. It's our spiritual duty to learn how to refuse to acknowledge evil as an invasive power in its own right. Okay, that's the real challenge. Okay, because right now, because we function from a dualistic mind, things to us either have to be good, and if we can't realize that they're good, then they have to be bad. So we're living in this world of dualism. Okay, when you listen to a master like Thich Nhat Hanh, he's living in a world of oneness, a world of singularity. The only thing he knows is compassion. Right, and if you've watched the Oprah interview with him, she asked him, he talks about the time, what he had to go through to get to that point. The times when he was angry about things that happened before he took on the life of a monk. Okay, so it is something you have to work up to. Anyway, I want you to listen to this story from the Kabbalah that talks about this idea of fear, not looking at fear or negative things and giving those negative things power over you. Now, this is kind of a deep story, but it's from the Kabbalah. So the great sage, Rabbi Akiva, who lived in the 2nd century CE, was a shepherd until he was 40. Now, whereupon he began to follow a spiritual path. And in the year, it's almost funny to say this year, 135, in the year 135, following a Jewish rebellion against the Romans who ruled Palestine, it was decreed that Rabbi Akiva should be put to death in a public execution. Now, on the day when the sentence was to be carried out, Rabbi Akiva confronted this terrible evil like the great Kabbalist that he was. On the way to the execution, the rabbi's students were in disbelief that such a terrible thing could be happening to this great and good man. Yet Rabbi Akiva was unconcerned about who was responsible for this great injustice. In fact, he was perfectly serene. And though he admitted he did not know what he had done to bring this about, he refused to blame anyone for the terrible thing he was about to experience. Now, this may seem astonishing to the modern reader, to us, you know, living in this age when the role of a victim has become so very tempting, but it's completely consistent with Kabbalistic principles. Now, what I'm saying by that is that, you know, when he says in this modern realm, when the role of victim is such a, you know, a tempting role to follow, is that we have that tendency to do that. And it's really unconscious and it's collective. That's what makes it hard to notice. We are collectively fearful of the pandemic. We're collectively wrapped up in the idea of, you know, black and white and how we're going to unravel those ideas. Now, it's all right to be collectively involved, but not from the point of fear, but from the point of faith. That's what I'm trying to get, from the point of compassion, the point of understanding that God is in charge of our life and affairs. That is the challenge we are trying to work through, okay? So to continue on, moreover, when the actual execution of Rabbi Akiva was about to happen, about to take place, and his students lashed out, but, you know, he stated, like, you know, they lashed out, don't let this happen to him. But Rabbi Akiva sternly told them, okay, to be silent. And he added, this is the greatest moment of my life. What he was getting at was, this was a time for him to prove that he had completely incorporated himself into the life of spirit. Okay, and just as it says in the story to us modern readers, this is an extreme and seemingly impossible path to follow. And yes, I agree. It is an extreme example of the choice to remain centered no matter what. But we find a similar story to this in the Gospels. And the New Testament is recorded in Matthew 16:23 and Mark 8:33, that after Jesus explained to the disciples the execution he was going to experience. Now, he's telling the disciples, you know, they're going to come and they're going to take the Son of Man and they're going to do this and do that. And, you know, he's going to be, he's going to be crucified and whatnot. So when they, Peter pulled him to the side and said, you know, Master, I will never let this happen to you. Now, that's understood. We can all understand that, right? If you see somebody you love that's getting ready to go through something like that, and you're going to say, oh, no, I'm not letting that happen, okay? But Jesus' response was, get thee behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. And what are the things of men? You know, when we talk about the things of men, they are the false ideas that come from believing that we are a victim of some evil, of believing that there are things outside of us that are greater than that which exists inside of us. And again, these are, I'm admitting that these are very deep, complex stories of great masters who have reached a level of consciousness that we can read about and maybe intellectualize, but really can't fully understand or comprehend how to function at that level, okay? But there's also the account in Matthew 26:52 and John 18:11, where when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, now we all know these stories, but we're putting them together to prove a point. You know, they came to arrest Jesus and Peter jumped to defend him with a sword. Okay, again, something we can relate to. We're like, oh yeah, I'm not letting that happen to my whatever, okay? And you will jump to defend. But Jesus said to Peter, put your sword back into its sheath. And we find the most powerful truth in the next line recorded in John's version of this story. Jesus said, shall I not drink from the cup which my Father has given me? In other words, he's saying, you're trying to stop me from doing, as Rabbi Akiva said, the greatest thing in my life. Okay. Now, we're all familiar with the verse, but up to this point, we may not have fully understood the meaning. What this story about Jesus and the story about from the Kabbalah about Rabbi Akiva are demonstrating for us is that these two men were given the opportunity to confront evil in its most horrendous form, but were able to prove that they were at the level of consciousness that allowed them to remain committed to the work of living their life from spirit. Okay. Now, again, these are very extreme stories, right? And in addition, if we look at, you know, Jesus' statement, shall I not drink from the cup which my Father has given me? If you want to say, what does that really mean? It demonstrates a conscious realization of what both men understood, that being that what was before them was a major transformative opportunity to refuse to acknowledge evil as a power in its own right, okay? So if we go back to what I said about physical laws, you know, we can break a physical law and we will feel the consequences immediately, okay? But if you break a spiritual law, you don't feel those consequences right away unless you're operating at a level of consciousness where you become aware of it right away. Now, I think many of us at this point in our lives are at a point where we can realize when we did something or said something we shouldn't have said, right away we get that kind of spiritual awakening and said, that wasn't in keeping with what you were, who you're trying to become. Am I right? Okay, you know what I'm talking about? So it's that kind of a thing where you're saying to yourself, so much you want to go to the person or go to the situation, kind of take it back, you know, because you said, that's not where I want to be. That's where I'm striving to be, in a different place, and I slipped in that moment, okay? So in the less dramatic challenges in our own lives, we each have the opportunity to choose to remain connected to spirit as the only real choice to be made, okay? So that's the choice we can make. We don't make that choice, then we know the other choices that will come up for us. And in addition, it's important to realize that in these courageous stories, neither of these men were blind or oblivious to the evil that was taking place. But it's important for us to understand. They weren't saying, no, this is not evil. This is not right. Okay, they were just saying, I'm not here to judge. I'm just here to be an expression of the divine that I'm created, I'm connected to. So on the contrary, again, they had the strength to see the evil for what it truly was, that being an opportunity for great transformation. And I'm hoping I'm making that clear, because I don't want us to get caught up in the story and say, you know, how extreme those situations were. One being executed, and I don't know exactly the method they use, in Jesus being crucified. I don't want us to think about that, what's the word I'm looking for? Literally. Okay, but it's more figuratively, that when things come up in your life that you would normally have this fearful reaction to, whatever that looks like, you choose instead to allow transformation to happen. And as transformation happens, then you get, become clear in terms of how, what is yours to do, whose you really are, how am I to be in this situation, okay? So following the incident where Jesus rebuked Peter for trying to stop him from, you know, going through his greatest moment of transformation, Jesus turned to the disciples and he said to them, if any one of you desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Okay, so deny himself. Himself is all of the stuff that goes on in our heads that, you know, keeps us from staying on the spiritual path. That's denying yourself. Okay, and take up your cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Well, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in to the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. And excuse me for some of these verses, I try to take his and man and what out, but sometimes it becomes cumbersome to try to do that. But the idea here is losing our life. And remember, Paul said, I die daily. So losing our life is not losing our physical life or even our physical way of living. It's losing our consciousness of constantly functioning from fear, constantly reacting to negative forces and not being able to hold close to, you know, positive forces and proactive way of being spiritually in the world. So the idea of saving your life, again, is referring to the reactive things we say and do to protect the position of our ego. That's sort of the reactive life. And that's really the nature of that process. If we were talking right now, you would probably say, I understand what you mean. You know, we're trying to protect the position of our ego. Our ego has a reaction, and we want to protect that. We want to come from that. But that's the negative way of approaching life. And usually, you know, there are things that we say and do out of fear instead of doing out of love. That's the reaction that we have, right? But I think, from what I just said a minute ago, that we're getting to a place where we'll go. Or how many of you have, at the end of the day, kind of gone through your experiences during the day, your relationships and so forth, and then go, oh man, I wish I hadn't said that or done that, okay? So it's sort of catching ourselves in the moment before it even comes out of your mouth. Okay? Now, whereas the idea of losing your life for Christ's sake means you are mentally, emotionally positioned for inner transformation. Losing your life for Christ's sake means you're mentally and emotionally positioned for inner transformation. Losing your life, losing the need to protect your ego's position. When you lose the need to protect your ego's position, you're positioning yourself for spiritual transformation. Okay, so losing your life means being willing to relinquish again the position of your ego and the need to cater to it in any form or fashion, right? That's the key, because we'll dress it up, you know, we'll dress up spirituality. Well, actually, we're dressing up our ego to look like it's spiritual, and that's not what we're talking about, all right? So transformation takes place when you're able to see the negative or evil confronting you, but still choose, that's an important word, to not give in to its power over you, okay? So in Luke 4:8 is the story of the devil taking Jesus to the high mountain and showing him all the kingdoms of the world. You know this story. And then the devil said to Jesus, "All this I will give to you if you will bow down and worship me." The devil, of course, is our own ego and its desire for worldly power and possessions, a desire that has grown, out of the way we have lived our lives, okay? But here again, Jesus' response is a profound teaching for every one of us as to how to respond when your ego's desire for external power and possession draws you away from the truth. Jesus said to the devil, "Get thee behind me, Satan," okay? "For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and God only shall you worship." So here Jesus is saying, even though you have the power of choice, the only choice that leads to everlasting joy, health, prosperity, and loving relationships is to choose to worship the Lord God, okay? Which means living a life of peace, love, and compassion. And again, back to Thich Nhat Hanh, the idea that living a life mindfully. So then Oprah asked him, Thich Nhat Hanh, and said, you know, how do you practice mindfulness? Do you have a certain time of the day where you sit and pray and meditate? Or, you know, is there some special place you go? And Thich Nhat Hanh says, no, I'm living mindfully moment by moment. That's what we're trying to get to. Okay. So one final paraphrase from the book, The Way by Rabbi Berg, is when you come into this world, I like this, you are given an exact amount of time, the exact amount of time you need to complete your spiritual work. Each one of us has a specific task to perform, and the task may be different. Your task may be different from mine. Our tasks are not all the same. I think Pamela was saying, we were talking about the idea where Robin DiAngelo, I think her name is, was saying, you know, from a spiritual perspective, you know, she's a white diversity consultant, and she said, from a spiritual perspective, well, you know, we'll be saying, well, we're all one. She said, but when you get out here into the world, you know, we're not all one. Well, I believe, yes, so we are all one, but as Pamela says, we are all one, each on our own individual journey, okay? But it doesn't take away the fact that we're all one, all right? So to continue what Rabbi Berg was saying, too, we have enough time to complete our task, but we do not have any time to waste, right? We have enough time to complete our task of waking up to the spiritual essence of ourselves, but we don't have any time to waste. As we come to understand how big our task really is, we will also understand that we can never let up. We can never become complacent in our spiritual work. Okay, and that again, you know, wisdom from Rabbi Berg. Now, I want to end with this affirmation from Science of Mind magazine, August the 4th, just came up. I renounce my old stories and false beliefs. Everybody hear that? I renounce my old stories and false beliefs. Just say that with me. I renounce my old stories and false beliefs and plant new patterns of love and compassion in my mind. And so it is. Amen. And now we'll have meditation with Pamela.
Let's prepare now for meditation. Find that comfortable space right where you are. And as you're taking time out of your day to meditate, you begin by taking in a deep and cleansing breath. Breathe in. Then releasing any tension, stress, or worry, you exhale, breathe out. And continue your deep breathing. And take this time to reflect on the gifts of your life, all the blessings you have received. As you focus on your heart, you feel an overwhelming appreciation for all the love in your life. Gratitude wells up within you. Gratitude for your body and how it serves you. Gratitude for your family and friends and the joy they bring into your life. You remember the beauty of nature all around you and express gratitude for the beautiful blue sky, the soft billowing clouds, the soft rain that helps the vegetation grow, and the sun that warms our planet. You are grateful for life itself. What a gift you have been given. Let's take the next few moments to be in the presence of pure spirit. Allow your cup of life to be completely filled to overflowing. Use this time to pray, receive answers to your prayers, and to be still and know. As you have allowed your heart to be filled with gratitude and appreciation, you radiate loving and appreciative energy out into the world. See your love circling around the globe, enfolding the world in gratitude. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have heard our prayers this morning and you have answered them, as you always do. As this meditation comes to a close, you begin to return to the world around you with a fresh appreciation for everyone and everything. You go about the rest of your day expressing gratitude and remembering that the Unity Center of Light is always here for you. So we say, Amen in the name and nature of our elder brother and way-shower, Jesus the Christ. And so it is. Amen.
Thank you, hon. That was wonderful. Just before we do offering blessing, I just want to share with you about joining our Zoom sessions. If you have not done so, please give yourself the opportunity to do that. You probably have gotten in the e-newsletter and in the weekly update about a message that I put out for you to listen to about the state of Unity Center of Light. And
video.
Yeah, the video. Thank you. Yeah, the video of Unity Center of Light. It's on YouTube, but you have to have the... pass the connection from either the e-newsletter or the update, thank you, to get into it, because it's unlisted, it's only for Unity folks. But please go out and listen to that and listen to the whole message so that you can get a sense of unity and your part in, helping unity to continue to do all that it does that you enjoy so much. And also in there, we talked about the Zoom session. We're getting about 30 to 40 people in the Zoom session, which is really nice. And probably at the time the service is going on, is usually about 60 folks that are watching on YouTube at the same time. So you're watching at the same time that we're watching, but you can be in the Zoom service where you can have some fellowship with other folks and some incredible music. We had a couple of really good pieces of music for tomorrow that I think you really enjoy. So please... Yeah, thank you. Today, right? Thank you.
We do have this tomorrow.
Yes. Oh, and Pam said to remind you that tomorrow, Monday, we have Courageous Conversations. So please join us for that. And again, you'll see the link. That's 7 o'clock on Monday evening. You'll see the link for that in the e-newsletter and the weekly update. So with that in mind, let's do our affirmation for our... our offering, bless our offerings. And again, I ask you to hold them in your heart, hold them in your mind, hold them in your spirit. We truly appreciate every offering that you send. For those who may be new to us, you can go to our website, unitycenteroflight.org, and hit the donate button in the upper right-hand corner. You can do it on PayPal. You can send it to our office address, because the post office box that we go to is on the outside of the building. Of course, everything is closed at this particular point. But thank you. And, with that in mind, let's do our affirmation together. We bless and give thanks for these tithes and offerings as they go forth to continue the healing, loving work being done through the Unity Center of Light. Amen. And so it is. And again, we thank you for those offerings. So, am I missing something, sweetie?
Bless our path.
Yes, we're going to do bless the path.
We're going to bless our path that we'll walk this week. We're going to say our affirmation with passion, zeal,
and gusto. Together.
I go forward in the spirit of the Lord, knowing my way is made easy, joyous, healthy, and prosperous. And I am grateful.
All right. So again, we are thankful for, we have to say goodbye. I kind of lost my buttons here and we can't bring that back up. So have a wonderful week. Bye.
And we'll see you later in Zoom.
Yep.